Happy New Year. It is interesting that it falls right on January 1st, as Walker was saying earlier. And for a little while there, I thought he might preach my sermon, because we are indeed going to talk about the newness of the year. And the verses that were just read for us, Philippians 3, 13 and 14, will serve as a very important basis for our lesson today. I want to welcome everyone who is here. Thank you for being here and participating in our worship. The song service has just been so enthusiastic and wonderful. Thank you to all of you. Thank you to Jeff for leading us this morning. Do you ever wish you could start all over? Go back in time, if you could. Go to a point in time, maybe, and relive your life all over again. And then you start to think, well, that would be exhausting to go through all that again. But obviously we can't, and this is hypothetical. But would you like to be able to do that because we have regrets? How you answer this question really determines a lot about you. Do you have a situation that you mishandled, that you wished you could fix because it has implications for now? What we all do. We all have missed opportunities that we didn't take, and we wonder what would happen if I had taken that path. And especially at this time of year, the memories flood our minds. They are etched on our minds forever. But we live in the present. The past affects our present. Think about this. What if you had married somebody else? How would your life be different? If you had taken a different job, a different career path, how would your life be different? If you could go back in time and tell yourself, now listen, Mark, don't start drinking, don't start smoking, don't start overeating. You go back in time and you tell yourself that and say, are you listening to me? And we see movies like that, that portray somebody going back in time and talking to themselves. And I love a good sci-fi yarn that involves time travel. That's fun, but we know it's impossible. And yet at the same time, we laugh at it. We rejoice in that. I remember seeing Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure in the theater. And Bill and Ted, they're not the brightest guys. They're not the sharpest knives in the drawer. But at one point in the movie, I remember this. They said, we need to go back in time to remind ourselves to get Dad's car keys and put them over here. And the next thing they knew, going right there, they didn't go anywhere. They just went over and said, oh, here they are. And that's kind of neat, to go remind yourself. But you know what would be really great? If we could take the knowledge that we have now and go back and relive a moment in our time, in our lives. And of course, you also have seen the movies where somebody does something like that. They change one major element in their past and it messes everything up. And so, what do? We have to live with the mistakes that we've made. And we have to press on. That's exactly what Paul is saying here. He is telling us not to try to go back and change the past. And he's not saying that because he knows there's no such thing as a fourth dimension. He's well aware of that. Time travel doesn't exist. What he's saying, though, is he knows it is far better that you create a new you. Forget the things that lie behind and press on toward the goal. Let's spend a few minutes talking about that this morning. As we try to create a new you, as you strive toward that and as I do as well, consider with me first of all this morning, we need to remember who you were, because that greatly affects where you are today. We need to do that quickly. We need to assess where we were and where we are right now. Because as we are creating a new you, we take a long, hard look at where we have been. Just like that song said, Lord, you know where we have been. Well, so do we. Let's think about that. Do you remember A Christmas Story by Charles Dickens? Maybe you've read the book or more likely seen some sort of movie representation of it. What happened in that movie? Ebenezer Scrooge had three different apparitions come. One was Christmas past, the other Christmas present, and then Christmas future. Think about the past. He was able to see his life and the things that he had done in the past, and it affected him, and how his life was very different because of the choices that he had made. He is allowed to peer into the future and is aghast at the results of what happens and wants it not to happen. He wants it to be changed and not actually occur. But as we think about our present, that's what we can control. That is some measure of control. We can actually work on that. If you're still here in Philippians 3, go back with me to verse number 5. Paul says, let me tell you about my past before I became a Christian. As a Jew, I had a lot to brag about. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever I had gained, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss. Why? Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. What if you started thinking about all the successes that you've had in your life, and then you started thinking about all the failures of your life? And I don't think Paul ever forgot his mistake of persecuting Christians. There's a statement he makes in Ephesians 3, verse 8. He says, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach the unfathomable riches of Christ. And 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, he calls himself the chief sinner. I'm the worst of the worst, he says. I think there is a sense of guilt that plagued him all his life as he rounded up Christians and did his best to work toward their deaths. He acknowledges that in the book of Acts. Do you know where you want to go? Do you know what it is that you have planned for your life? You ever talk to somebody and you ask them directions? You know, guys don't do that. Maybe you women have done that. And they say, well, you can't get there from here. That's a kind of a funny joke. It's going to be hard. You need to go over here and start there, maybe. You can't get there from here, but you can. And the reason why is because of God's help. God is the one who knows where we have been. He knows everything that we have done, and He forgives us of that. Sometimes it's hard for us, though, to forgive ourselves. We look back on where we have been and what we have done. And so I want to make a second suggestion to you this morning. Not only must we remember who we were and where we are now, but secondly this morning, don't try to change what you can't. Paul couldn't do that. He couldn't control his future either. But you know what he could do? He could influence his present. And so can you. No, we can't absolutely control it, but we can influence it. What if I were to give you a piece of paper and a pen? Could you make a list of all the characteristics you don't like about yourself? I bet you could. But you could start writing down. Some of you may say, I need another piece of paper. And start listing all the things you don't like about yourself. Maybe you ought to think about doing that today or tomorrow if you have off from work. But then I want you to do something with that list. I want you to categorize what you don't like about yourself and start to think about what can I change, and also acknowledge what you can't change. Does that make sense? There's some things about yourself you just can't change. Let's talk about the wee little man for a minute. Luke 19. Zacchaeus was short. Now, he wasn't the shortest man in the Bible. You know that? There was knee-high Maya. No. I think Nehemiah is probably a big, strong fella. Luke 19 tells us about the man who was so short, but he wanted to see Jesus. And he climbed up in a sycamore tree. We know that. And it's kind of ridiculous. A grown man climbing a tree so that he can look down when the crowd comes there in Jericho and everybody's wanting to see Jesus. He wanted to see Jesus. But we're also told some other things about this short man. We are told that he was, in verse 2, he was a chief tax collector and he was rich. And it's not long before we figure out the people in Jericho did not like him. You know, folks, in the first century world, they did not like the tax collector. They were seen as a traitor. They worked for the Roman Empire collecting your money. And they had the reputation of bilking people, taking more tax than they should and pocketing it, giving what the government required. So here is Zacchaeus, and Jesus sees him. Jesus looks up and says in verse 5, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." And to the amazement of everyone, Jesus goes home with Zacchaeus. What does he ask him? What does Zacchaeus ask of Jesus? "Lord, could you make me 6'2" or 6'3"? Jesus said in another place, "You can't change your stature. You can't add a cubit to your stature," as it's worded in Matthew 6, verse 27. Other translations render it as adding to your life. You can't extend your life any further. Some of us are just glad we have hair, never mind what color it is. So what could Zacchaeus do about being so short? He could wallow in self-pity. Maybe he had done some of that. He could drown himself in pleasure. After all, he was rich. Or he could be somebody who says, I'm going to make a change. I want to see what I can do to change things. And so what does he say to Jesus? Verse 8, "Lord, the half of my goods I will give to the poor. If I have defrauded anything, I restore it fourfold." Listen to what Jesus says in response. "Today, salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Zacchaeus may have made a lot of mistakes in his past, but what he was able to do is say, "What can I do now? What commitment can I make?" For many of us here, we became Christians long time ago, and we enjoy that new birth that Walker talked about as he presided on the table. We are all new in Christ Jesus. We have risen from that grave. What's the problem, though? We let the world right back into our lives. And we get dragged down by it. After all, we live in this world. And so we think about, what is it I would like to change about me right now? Because you can't change your past. You can't change how tall you are. All you can do is accept it and move on. And so what I'd like for you to do is make another list. Everything that you like about yourself. Some of you may struggle with that. Others may say, "I need another piece of paper. Let me tell you about all the great things about me. How wonderful I am." I don't think so. I'm not asking you to be a megalomaniac. I'm not asking you to say how great you are to yourself. Rather, really, I'm trying to think about how we can cut ourselves some slack. Because sometimes we are way too hard on ourselves. I want you to turn with me to 1 Kings 19. I'm going to read a few verses from 1 Kings 19. And I'll remind you of what happened in 1 Kings 18. Elijah had this magnificent, powerful victory over 450 prophets of Baal. Fire came down and consumed his sacrifice, even though it was drenched in tons of water. That's not a good way to delight a sacrifice. You remember that story. You remember how victorious he was. How excited he was. And then in the very next verse, 1 Kings 19 verse 1, Jezebel makes a threat against Elijah. because he had killed her prophets of Baal. Jezebel, verse 2, sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and more also if I do not kill you, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. I'm going to kill you, Elijah. And instead of having his confidence totally and completely in the Lord, just like he had in 1 Kings 18, he went down in the dumps. He was in despair. And I've often wondered why. Why is that? How did he go from such high heights to low depths? And I think it's because that high high of his was superficial as well. He was burned out. And so the least little thing messed him up. He was depressed. He was discouraged. And so I've got another idea for you. I've got another suggestion for you this morning. We need to start thinking about how we're going to make changes in our lives. Because in the case of this man, sorry, I'm having a little font issue, aren't I? In the case of this man, he had courage to stand up to the prophets of Baal. But you just take one little prefix, D-I-S, and what does it become? Discourage. Discouragement. This man was so zealous for God, and then he was despairing. In fact, he says in 1 Kings 19 twice, take my life. I'm ready to just end it all. I think I can relate to Elijah. Not that I have suicidal thoughts, but just being so down and discouraged. When life beats us up. When cancer treatments beat us up. When a son or daughter has so many issues and it pulls you down as your parents, as their parents. When you have sickness, like a lot of us have had for 1, 2, 3 weeks, and we say, when am I ever going to get better? And so that's why I want you to write a third list. Consider with me, in this list, we need to think about what we want to do and start doing it today. You've already written down what you don't like about yourself and found out what you can change and what you can't. You've written down what you like about yourself. And so here's that third list. This is what I want to be. This is what I want to start living. We have a saying, when is the best time to plant a tree? 40 years ago. When's the second best time? Today. You look back on your life and you have a lot of regrets. And it does affect our future. It absolutely does. But we can make changes in our lives. And that's part of this newness. And so could I just read a few verses with you? In Romans chapter 6, for example, Paul talks about this newness of life. Romans 6, he says when we are baptized, we become a Christian, we become a disciple of Jesus, okay, but can we keep on sinning because, you know, God will forgive us no matter what we do? And Paul says, no, because sin is so destructive, it's evil, it's counter to everything that we stand for now. You cannot sin and expect God to just say, well, okay, I'll just forgive you anyway. A license to sin. And so he says in verses 3 and 4, let me tell you about your death to sin. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore baptized with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, here it is, we too might walk in newness of life. It's a new you. When you go down to that watery grave and come up out of it, brand new. It's just like being born again, just like Jesus had in that conversation with Nicodemus. Unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. You've got to be reborn. And that's exactly what God has come to do, to make all things new. One of my favorite passages is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul is talking about Christians who have sever their relationship with him, sever their relationship with an apostle of Jesus Christ, and therefore they've severed their relationship with the Lord. And he is pleading with them to come back. And he says in verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And this is all through Jesus. Everything is made new through Jesus. Think about your life, though. Are you still dragged down by sin? Have you committed yourself fully and completely to Jesus? Are you truly living that way? One last passage, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, Paul says, if you have been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, not things that are on the earth. Now, he's not saying if you have in the sense, well, I'm not sure if you have or not, but he's basically saying because you have been raised with Christ, you have been baptized, you have been raised from the watery grave, because you are, you've got a new life, you've got a new lease on life, as it were. And so we need to put to death the bad things that we used to do. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Verse 7, in these you once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put away anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Verse 12, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And then he goes on to say, we will have the peace of Christ in our hearts. Beautiful, powerful passages. Just a smattering of the ones that talk about all things being made new. And that's how the Bible even ends in Revelation 22. Behold, all things are new. The old has passed away. When does that start? When the world ends? Is that the new world order? It's now. The new covenant that Jesus established by dying on the cross has made all things new. But we live in the world and we are influenced by the world. And when we let it back into our lives, we destroy yet again what was made new. So how do we know if we are in the Lord, if we are serving Him as we should? Because we're not practicing the sins that have been listed here. And rather we are filled with compassion and love for others. That we are living our lives free from lying or flying off the handle. We're not using foul language. We're living for the Lord now. Make those lists. Think about what it is that you want to become. And like me, you're going to struggle with it. But we're going to struggle with it together. Because who is the one who makes all things new? You? Me? It's the Lord. Just being here today, worshiping together. He's here with us. We are worshiping God, but He is in our presence and He is working on you even right now. Yes, we edify each other through our songs, and Paul goes on to talk about that in Colossians 3, doesn't he? Teaching and admonishing one another with songs and hymns and spiritual songs. But that is actually a characteristic of what it means to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. How do we let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly? By teaching and admonishing one another in the songs that we sing. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. powerful, beautiful passage. And it all starts with us seeking those things which are above, not here on the earth. Because we have been raised with Christ. We are a new creation. We're going to sing a song of invitation. And it talks about newness of life. It's one of my favorite songs to sing when someone has obeyed the gospel. And I'd love to see that this morning. As we sing the song of invitation, if your heart has been touched by the gospel and you know you need to become a Christian, why wait? What better time to do it than this new year? We will rejoice with you today. We will be thrilled and delighted to witness you go down into that watery grave and rise to walk a new creation, all your sins washed away. Brothers and sisters, some of us have struggled with sin and we're ready to part ways with it, even though we went through that process a long time ago. This invitation is for you as well. We will pray to God for you. Ask His blessings on you. He will forgive you and we will help you as well as you create a new you. Start fresh. How will you answer heaven's call? We plead with you. Make your way to the front. Right now, let's stand. Let's sing.